Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again, opening up God's Word for the last time. And as Callum reminded us this morning, we're looking at the theme of redemption. I hope this little series has reminded you of the goodness, the kindness of the God that we love and serve. Some of us may not know this goodness. We may not know this kindness. And so I hope that this has been something new and something helpful. And some of us do know it, and some of us rejoice in God's goodness and kindness. And it's my prayer that at the end of this little series that we would be more grateful, that we would be more in awe of the kindness that God shows us in redeeming us through the Lord Jesus. So let's pray towards that end, and then we'll get into Ruth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. Father, we thank you for always seeking our good and working through the very darkest of days in our lives. Father, would you help us to see afresh this morning your mercy and your kindness, your steadfast love in our redemption. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does it mean to be redeemed? It's not a term we often use today, is it? We might associate it with being validated, being vindicated. I won the argument. I've been redeemed. My cause has been shown to be right. But in the Bible, in biblical terms, to be redeemed essentially just means to be bought back, to buy back. I remember as a young boy growing up in the Christian faith and wrestling with some of these big ideas, and the story that really helped me was of a little boy who made a toy sailing boat. After many hours in the workshop, he took it down, put it in the river, and after a few moments it got caught in a stream and carried away out of sight. Disheartened, he returned home, and after a few months he found the boat in the window with a for sale sign written on it. He goes home, gathers everything he has, and goes and buys that boat back. It's a quaint little story, but it illustrates the idea of redemption perfectly. Redemption is a key concept in understanding the biblical message of salvation. Indeed, the whole story of the Bible is called the story of redemption. And to be redeemed is fundamental to our understanding of being a Christian. Israel themselves were constituted as a nation by God's act of redemption. When he went and took them from Egypt, he redeemed them and he made them his own people. And so we, as the people of God today, we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus. Being redeemed is fundamental to who we are and to how we behave. We've been bought with a price, and there are huge implications for how we live. So far, let's do a quick summary. We've seen that a broken and emptied Naomi turned back to God, and we've seen God's incredible kindness through a series of events, particularly God's kindness through her daughter-in-law Ruth. As Christians, we've seen that if we're far from God, then we need to turn back and find hope. If we're far from God, we're far from hope in this life. Then we saw that God shows his abundant kindness to us in his providential care for this world, chapter 2. And last week, we saw God's kindness in a Redeemer who was willing to redeem and who promises redemption. This week, we're going to see how a costly redemption leads to the ultimate redemption. If you've got your Bibles there, do open up to Ruth chapter 4, a few pages on from Genesis 38. And Genesis 38, if you're wondering what the link was, we'll come to that in just a few moments. As we closed last week, at the end of chapter 3, Boaz had promised to take Ruth under his wings. He'd promised not just to marry her, but to provide for her and redeem her whole family. But right at the end, he's revealed there's a twist. He's not the closest redeemer. Redemption has been promised, but will it be through Boaz? Let's pick it up in verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. Boaz, being the man of integrity, wastes no time in promising what he's promised to do to Ruth. And this morning he gets up and goes straight to the gate. Now the town gate is also an important, significant place. That was where business was done. That was where legal matters were settled. It wasn't just a matter of entering and exiting the city. And sitting down was a sign that he was there for business. Of course, in God's providence, in God's good ordering of the very ordinary matters of the day, the man Boaz is interested comes by. Now, remember that locations are significant, names are also significant. And for some reason, this man's name is withheld. Well, how will Boaz go? Let's read on, verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is none besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I'll redeem it." Another plot twist. Let's look at the details in order. Firstly, it's most likely that Elimelech, before he'd left for Moab, had sold the land that was theirs. And so Boaz is asking for Naomi's plot of land, Naomi's family land, to be redeemed, to be bought back on her behalf. Now, the incentive for the Redeemer is that he would buy it back and then he would get to use it for however many years remained until the year of Jubilee. And then it would be returned to Elimelech's family. Well, when Boaz puts it like that, of course the Redeemer's interested. But we might be wondering, well, what does this have to do with what Boaz has promised to do the night before? He's promised to take Ruth under his wings, to care for her, to marry her. Why is he raising this issue of land? Verse 5, let's continue. Then Boaz said to the Redeemer, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Now he's more explicit. Now the obligations start to come out. If the Redeemer buys the land, he must also fulfill a moral obligation to their deceased relative. The Israelites had a unique understanding of land and family. God had given each family a portion of land, and when they entered into the promised land, that particular part of the land was given to their family, and that each piece of land was a symbol of their membership of God's people. It was the means by which God would provide from one generation to the next. And so keeping the land in the family and keeping it intact was crucial. In other words, Boaz is interested in not just marrying Ruth. This isn't just a romantic story, as we've seen before. Boaz is interested in a full and a complete redemption for Naomi's family. He's showing her the greatest of kindnesses. Inspired by Ruth, he wants to give her every possible chance of a full redemption. But there's a great cost. Well, is the Redeemer up for this? Let's read on. Verse 6. Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Well, the relative is quick to calculate. There's actually quite a few costs involved. There's the cost of purchasing the land. That's an upfront cost. But there's also the ongoing cost of caring for both Ruth and Naomi. And if he has a son with Ruth, there's a chance that his own inheritance might be caught up and go to Elimelech's estate, and his own family might be at risk. This is a costly act he has to consider. It's a much bigger commitment than he first anticipated. Now we begin to see the extent of Boaz's kindness towards Naomi. This is a costly act of redemption. We don't know Boaz's circumstances. We don't know whether he'd been married before or whether he was a widower. But Boaz faced the same costs that this Redeemer also faced. All through the book of Ruth, we've seen God's steadfast love, God's kindness to Naomi through Ruth. But this last act is the greatest act of kindness. Well, with his relative ruling himself out of the picture, Boaz takes the sandal, formalizes the agreement, and makes an impassioned speech. Verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. And also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from among the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." He hasn't just taken Ruth to be his wife. Their marriage will serve a much greater purpose, a full and complete, a costly redemption. It will be to provide an heir for Naomi, to perpetuate the name of the dead, to resurrect this their relative. Now, ironic as it is, the relative who wanted to preserve his name seems to just vanish from the pages of history, unknown and never to be mentioned again. And yet Boaz, who gives everything, has his name preserved. Well, what does the court think about this? Verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Well, this is such an honourable act that the witnesses, you can almost imagine them standing in standing ovation, calling for the Lord to bless this act. May she conceive, and more than that, may she be named amongst the matriarchs of Israel. May she be regarded up there with Rachel and Leah, the great women of faith who trusted God and built up the house of Israel. What a blessing. This woman who was a few weeks ago a foreigner, despised and rejected, is now recognized among the great women of faith. If you've been wondering why we'd read the Genesis 38 reading, I hope you can see the link. Tamar and Judah are the most famous example in the Bible of someone stepping in to raise up a name, to raise up an offspring, an heir for someone who's passed away. Now, they did it for all the wrong reasons, and there was a lot of deception, a lot of immorality involved. But even in their generation, God was kind and God was working his purposes out. And God showed that he could use even their wickedness to bring about his good plans and to preserve the line of Judah. Well, from the line of Judah, Boaz and Elimelech would come. And so their blessing is that what had happened would also happen to Ruth, that the Lord would use this unique form of raising up an heir to bless and preserve. Well, sure enough, the Lord does bless Ruth, and in his kindness she conceives. In verse 13, we read, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." Boaz's prophetic blessing from chapter 2:12 has come to pass. God has rewarded Ruth's consistent, steadfast kindness towards Naomi. And God has, in his kindness and in his providence, blessed her with a son. If we remember back to chapter 1, verse 19, when Naomi had returned home, she'd come home to the women a broken and shattered shell of a woman. "Don't even call me Naomi," she said when she walked back into Bethlehem. "Don't call me Naomi. I went away full, but now I've been brought back empty." Well, now these same women gather around Naomi, and they gather to celebrate God's goodness, and they gather to celebrate and rejoice his kindness. Verse 14, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" As the curtains close on Naomi's story, we've moved from emptiness to fullness. She's returned to the Lord, and her hope has been restored. In her lap lay the one who would redeem her future and provide for her. She'd been ravaged by death, and now she has new life. In the pages of Scripture is a legacy of God's undeserving kindness. At great cost to her daughter-in-law, at great cost to her son-in-law, God has restored, God has blessed, God has been kind. Interestingly, it's the women of the town who name her son, verse 16. "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed." Obed is significant. Obed is derived from the word to serve. And he's the one who will serve Naomi in her old age. And just when we think we've seen the extent of God's kindness, the narrator has one more thing in store. Back to verse 17. "And he," Obed, "he was the father of Jesse, the father of David, the great king who would be used powerfully amongst his generation to rescue and to bring salvation, to redeem God's people in his generation, who would receive the promises of a son who would be the ultimate and perfect redeemer. Verse 18, let's bring it home. "Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David." Well, as the narrator ties in the story of God's kindness to Naomi into the wider biblical story, I hope you can see just how big and expansive God's kindness is. Two things for us to consider today. Firstly, God's ultimate kindness. When we talk about God's providence, when we talk about God's goodness, we're not talking about a series of random acts of kindness. If we can grasp how good God is, then often we tend to think it's just a series of unconnected events. But the reality is that God is good, and he is good every single day, every year, in every decade, and in every generation. And in every generation, he is working out his good plans and purposes for his people. He's showing his steadfast love. He's revealing his good plans. And ultimately, he's authoring a huge story of kindness. One not just for a few generations, but for the whole of humanity. As these last verses show, God's kindness to Naomi was just a little link in the chain. Every single one of those names recorded in the genealogy could testify to God's goodness. Not all of them were as upright and as moral as Ruth and Boaz, but all of them could testify to God's goodness. In Matthew chapter 1, and if you've got your Bibles there, just flick open to Matthew chapter 1, we get a bit more of the picture of God's goodness. In verse 5, we see God's kindness to a man named Boaz. Boaz's mother was Rahab. She herself had experienced God's redemption when Israel came into the land. She'd been saved from judgment. And we can read about her story in the book of Joshua. And we can read about God's story, God's kindness to David. He had promised him a son who would redeem and would bring about the perfect redemption for all humanity. And yet David himself was a very flawed individual. We can read about God's kindness to Solomon, how he gave him wisdom to rule in his generation. And yet Solomon himself was a very flawed individual. We can read about God's kindness to Hezekiah, how he delivered him from certain death. And yet Hezekiah himself had his own mistakes and flaws. We can read about God's kindness to Josiah, how he revived a true worship and a true desire to worship God in his generation. And yet Josiah himself had his own flaws. In each of these generations, God was at work, showing his faithfulness and stitching together a huge story of his goodness and kindness. All of these pictures just give us little glimpses, little aspects of God's redemptive love. And where do they all lead? Verse 16, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of God's goodness and God's kindness. All of history points to Jesus. Secondly, God's ultimate kindness is seen in a costly redemption. When we saw Boaz redeem Ruth, Boaz did it at great cost to himself. His whole life, his name, his inheritance, his reputation was at stake. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does for us, so that we can experience the fullness, the blessing of God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom, who gave his life as the payment for our redemption. Most harrowing words that have ever been uttered on this earth were uttered by Jesus Christ as he gave his life for a ransom. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? He was giving his life as a ransom. He was paying the price of redemption so that we could not be forsaken, so that we could know God and be redeemed from the power of sin. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, writes Peter. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, the blood which removes the penalty for all sin and takes away its power over us. If you haven't acknowledged the costly redemption of the Lord Jesus, then do it. It is for your good. You will know the fullness of God as he reconciles you to him. He will restore you unto himself. There is no other way in heaven and on earth to be reconciled back to God except through the redeeming love of the Lord Jesus. If you do know the Redeemer, I hope you're able to rejoice in the costliness of the redemption that was bought for you. You're able to marvel at his love and wonder at his kindness. The redemption that was given for you has come at great cost. I don't have a powerful illustration or an inspiring story to finish with. I don't think there's a story that can capture all that the Lord Jesus did for us at the cross. I don't have a picture, but let me leave you with some words. These great words from the hymn writer William Cowper. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Is redeeming love your theme? Is this what makes your heart sing? Well, may it stir our hearts to deeper gratitude until that final day. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for our dear Saviour, whose perfect, whose precious blood bought our costly redemption. Father, what a Saviour. What a Redeemer. May your redeeming love ever be our theme until we see you at the end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.